Good afternoon, everyone. Well, we're entering into the fall holy days. Here in just a few days, we've all got that on our minds at this time. But there's a theme that runs through the fall holy days, and that is the theme of liberty. Back in ancient Israel, the beginning of the Jubilee year was in the seventh month. Right around these times, it was a release from slavery and bondage. Looks forward to the removal of Satan and all of the bondage that people have to him and his ways, to be freed from his influence. And then Christ's return, establishment of his kingdom, replace all the kingdoms of this world that have, in many cases, dominated mankind. Well, these releases look forward to freedom and liberty for all of mankind. But those of us that have responded now to the call of God, in this age, we've been given a foretaste of that freedom that will eventually come to all mankind. You know, that's pictured in the spring holy days that teach about Christ's sacrifice, about repentance and forgiveness of sin. And as the first fruits, the forerunners of God's plan, how have we been liberated? What is our freedom? So what is the liberty that we have in the church today? That's what I'm going to attempt to address. Title is Christian Liberty. I'm going to look at, could probably come up with a long list of liberty that we have in Christ, but I'm going to look at three elements. One is the bondage to sin, freedom from the bondage to sin. Another is a clear conscience, and then the freedom to serve. And most of my time will be spent on a clear conscience, because that's worth a lot. Well, first we have the freedom from the bondage to sin. Turn to Galatians 5. Verse 1, Galatians 5. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Sin is spoken of as bondage. James 1:25 also speaks of that freedom. Turn to James 1:25. Said, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So this is a perfect law of liberty. The world we live in sees God's law as limiting freedom. Mr. Mann brought out, it is God's commandments that are there to guide us. You know, most of the world is really in enslavement to wrong habits and desires, which include enslavement to passion, anger, drunkenness, drugs, pornography, and the list seems to grow more and more every year. Something new, some new perversion comes about that I never even knew went on. In reality, God's law sets a perimeter around our thoughts, our words, and actions that give true freedom. A few years ago, I heard about a family that had a gray parrot. And that gray parrot lived in a cage in the house. He was perfectly secure there. He was warm in the winter, kept cool in the summer. But one day he'd been let out of the cage, and someone left the front door open, and he escaped. He thought he was going to freedom. But at that time of the year, it froze at night. Parrots can't take freezing weather. And that parrot disappeared, assumed froze to death that first night out. So, you know, he thought he was going to something better than what he had. So when we sin and go outside of the law of love as taught by Christ, we are actually in bondage. The bondage of the immediate penalties of sin, as well as eternal death, if not repented of. But upon true repentance, God is always ready to bring us back in, to forgive us. Let's look at that in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us that law of liberty. Second liberty is in our conscience. No, we no longer have to live with a guilty conscience. Strong's has a very brief definition, just says moral consciousness. Vine's expository dictionary says that process of thought which distinguishes what is morally good or bad, commending the good, condemning the bad, and so prompting to do the former and avoid the latter. Of course, in today's world, it seems like more and more of the definition of what's good or bad is getting all mixed up, really departing from the Word of God. Webster's defines conscience as an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. But our conscience must be trained. You know, we used to not have any conscience, maybe about certain things, like eating pork, working on the Sabbath, doing our own pleasure on the Sabbath, but we had to be taught that those were not pleasing to God, that He wanted us to be different than that. A good conscience is really the essence of godly character, having godly character. Hebrews 13 talks about a good conscience and living honorably. Hebrews 13, verse 18. This is we believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He don't identify himself anywhere in the writings. But whoever the writer was says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. So this writer believed he had a good conscience. And we need to have that also. In another testimony that we have of Paul back in the book of Acts, he talks about his conscience. Look at Acts 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And he's speaking of since his calling, since he began, was called on the road to Damascus and was convicted that he hadn't been living the right way because his conscience had been trained to be aware of how to live rightly before God. Another was just a few pages over, Acts 24, verse 16. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." So this, again, shows effort is required to keep a clear conscience. But it is part of the liberty we have in Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 1:12. "Now I say this, that each of you says," 2 Corinthians. "2 Corinthians 1:12. "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. So he said he lived a sincere life with godly sincerity. An evil conscience, of course, is the opposite of a good conscience. Some people have no conscience. You know, they just don't seem to have any sense of what is right or wrong. Possibly they had a bad beginning, a rough beginning, and didn't get that parental teaching. We can study the Word, and we have to be taught by our parents. I recently heard of a child. It was from a poor family. Was being taken shopping before school for some school clothing. This is part of a charity outreach to these children. And this, I believe, was a little girl. She had a couple of adult people going around with her, and they got her to go into the dressing room, and she took the clothes in there, and then every little bit, price tag had come over the door. Every little bit, price. And they said, well, why are you? You're not supposed to tear those off, you know? And she said, well, Mom always does. That's how we get free clothing. So you can see, you know, sometimes it's really rough. Some people come without that parental guidance, even at the beginning, and some awareness of God. And so many people don't get that anymore. A person can also be evil because the person knows about God's law, but refuses to let it impact their behavior. Some people are just in rebellion. We read that baptism is what leads us to a good conscience. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:21. First Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The answer of a good conscience. You know, John mentioned they already had water in the baptismal down at the prison. And it had been in there since the day before. If they have a heater, they can turn on and heat it back up. And he said, they already baptized two people in here last night. So he said, this water's been a little bit used, but he still was good to be cleansed there of his sins. Paul talked about his behavior before his conversion on the road to Damascus, Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he had, his conscience was not trained at that point. His behavior, he thought he was doing right to be so diligent in going after the believers in Christ. But it took that conversion on the road to Damascus to have his conscience changed. Hebrews 9:14 talks about cleansing your conscience. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Paul was very rigorous, but he was doing dead works. and going after those who now believed in Jesus Christ, to come to that understanding. Hebrews 10:22 talks about sprinkling from an evil conscience. This is talking about the blood of Christ. Just over a page or so. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This whole chapter talks about the blood of Jesus Christ and how that cleanses us through baptism. It takes away that evil conscience. Even after baptism, we have to be on guard against a seared conscience. Let's look at that in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Starting verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We've seen that happen before. People, sometimes if you do something that's in violation of God's law enough times, you can eventually, your conscience is seared. You don't even sense the wrongness of what you're doing. And then there's look a couple of scriptures regarding a defiled conscience, an impure conscience. It's Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know this. It's talking about those who profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And then 1 Corinthians 8:7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol unto now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. And then on down to verse 12 and 13. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So this shows that the conscience of someone who may not see things the same as we do. Sometimes it's not really a sin, but it could be so. If we say no, your conscience is not correct in this particular situation, but we must respect that conscience. Especially when people are coming in newer into the church, they may not have the same understanding. So it's so important to study the Bible, to study God's law, to be thinking about it, meditating on it, because we have to have our mind trained what way it should be. There's all kinds of voices we hear all the time going on around us, out in the world, maybe even within the church. Is that right or is that wrong? And we have to know what is the truth, what is the right way. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, of course, talks about Bible study. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We wouldn't have any idea of what was right or wrong without that scripture to guide us. This helps to convict our conscience of sin and lead to repentance. along with hearing the preaching of God's Word. I think that if we don't ever get exposed to teaching, that's why it says do not forsake the assembling of yourself. We can be just become an authority unto ourselves, and rather than to wanting to be taught God's Word. Romans 7:7 talks about we would only know what sin is by studying. Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And that's one of the commandments I think that's probably sometimes difficult to see in ourselves. And we may not even, I mean, it's almost instantly somebody gets a blessing. Well, why did I not get that? Why are they getting that? I should have got that. And so it's a something that we all have to be aware of, that God's law had to teach us to not covet. Paul gave another example in 2 Corinthians. Went to a lot of scriptures today, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So this again was a driver for Paul, that he wanted to have a clear conscience with what he was teaching, what he was taking to the churches. But it takes effort. After we're baptized, have hands laid on us, receive God's Holy Spirit, wish we'd never think about sin again. That we would always have our conscience properly honed. But we have to strive, even after baptism, to always maintain a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 talks about obeying the commandments produces a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And then again he warns against those who have strayed in verse 6, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Another area is in the laws of the land, as long as they don't conflict with God's laws. Romans 13:5. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, not only because of punishment, but also for your conscience sake. Again, I'm guilty of sometimes, when it comes to some of the laws out there, excusing myself. But then I have a little bit of a guilty conscience. I shouldn't have probably rolled through that stop sign or went 5 miles over the speed limit. But those laws are there for our good, as it goes on to say. And then another hard verse. This is in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 20. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. To suffer patiently for conscience sake. That's not always easy to do. It's easy to want to retaliate, to fight back. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. This is about a practical example somewhat about conscience. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 24. Says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So, back in Corinth, there had a lot of pagan temples, and there was meat. Animals being sacrificed, and after the animals were killed, it went to the meat market, and I guess it would be commingled with all the others, and it would have to have been for Paul to have said to not ask for conscience. It had to have been the clean animals, as we learn in Leviticus 11. And he goes on to say, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols. Evidently, this culturally, that was a big deal in Corinth. Where did this meat come from? Some of the newer converts, they may have been offering at these pagan temples, you know, a short time before that, and then they were converted, and I don't want anything to do with that anymore. How can I eat meat that came from that type of environment? He says, any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own. You know, we got to worry about somebody else's conscience, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I even spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So this was a consideration. Paul didn't see anything wrong with eating meat that had come through that idol system, that pagan system. It was just food to him. But for some, it offended them. He said, it'd be better to, if they say that this would offend them, and you know that, to not partake of it. The third element of liberty and freedom that we have is, Scripture speaks of, is the freedom to serve. You know, in Branson, we've had several emails come out. They're really needing help. Mr. Taylor's taking care of ushers this year. He's needing ushers. I think we had an email yesterday that the attendance now's registration is up to 600. So I think last year we had around 500. So there's going to be plenty of opportunities to serve if you're going to Branson for the feast. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, about that consideration of another person's conscience, but also to serve others through love. And sometimes selfishness, our self-centeredness, makes us not want to serve. But really, true joy can come through that freedom to serve, that willingness to give to others. We live in a world that is enslaved to so many problems, but we have been called to a life of true liberty. Today we reviewed the liberty we have to be free of sin and the penalties of sin, to have a free conscience, one that knows we are living a life pleasing before our Creator, and have the liberty to serve others. As we enter the fall Holy Day season, let us rejoice in that liberty and look forward to the rest of God's plan, when all of mankind will finally be liberated from sin and have the opportunity to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ.